Jesus. 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 At the mention of his name. You just mention his name in public and different things will happen. There's some circles and some places you could be that you could mention the name of Jesus out loud and it would be met with great warmth and understanding and relief for others in the room. There are some places you could go that you mention the name of Jesus, and when you mention that name, you may cause people to panic just a little bit in the room, may cause a little bit of disturbance and difficulty for what they might see there. You go into certain public arenas and public spaces, and we're told now you shouldn't mention the name of Jesus, but the reality is, what I would say to you this morning, as we've gathered together, we have proclaimed his name. We have lifted up songs that speak truth about who he is and about his goodness and his grace, and I pray that you did not miss one moment of worship this morning. As we sing praise to the one who gives grace and praise to the one who gives life. Let's pray together. Father God, as we move into our time of message, my prayer is that you would speak to us today. Father, that the words that I share wouldn't just be my own, but truthfully, I pray from you. It's a very dangerous thing for me to do anything besides read some scripture and stop. But Father, I trust that you've given words to share. And so I pray today that these words will impact lives and the truth will come from them. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. We are nearing the end. This is week 13 of our series, Living Hope. I hope you have enjoyed it. And Living Hope will finish out next Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 in just a moment. And I'll prepare you for what's coming next. We'll finish up our series. The conclusion will be next week. And then for the four Sundays leading up to Christmas in December, we will be working through a message series called Guess Who's Coming for Christmas. Now you may think, well, Jesus, we know who's coming. Well, that's not what this is about. This is a look at the family tree, the lineage of Jesus. Have you ever shown up to Christmas dinner somewhere and somebody showed up you didn't know was going to be there, or you were surprised to see them, or maybe it's Thanksgiving or another meal? Well, we're going to find some surprising characters along the way in the history and family tree and genealogy of Jesus. And listen, friends, Jesus' genealogy, his earthly genealogy, was just like yours and mine. You say, what do you mean? It's got some difficult people in it. It's got some people that did some wonderful things for the kingdom of God. It's got some folks that made some mistakes along the way and messed up, just like your family and mine. But oh, we're going to learn what that means for the grace of God and what he has for us. So I hope you'll plan to be a part of all that will happen this December. It's going to be a great month. But for now, week 13 here of Living Hope, 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, love one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Verse 11, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. There's truth in that passage. Look at verse 7 again. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Peter says this, you need to be self-controlled and sober-minded for your prayers. In other words, be alert and be diligent in your praying. As you're praying, you've got to be alert. You've got to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Be alert, be diligent in your praying. Why? Because the end of all things is at hand. The end of all things is near. Listen, what I've learned over time is the context of my prayers matters greatly. The perspective of time in a prayer and the perspective of a need matters greatly. Let me give you an example. We pray differently in an emergency than we do, or something that's time sensitive, than we might pray if we're just having our normal prayers for a meal. There's a different urgency involved in that, right? On my way to school every day, when I drop off, now most of the time it's just Moses. At one point I had all three with me, but now it's just one. But as we're on the way to school, he and I take time to pray every single day. And when we pray, here's the basic idea behind what we pray. I pray for all the kids to make wise choices at school. I pray for them to be safe. I do pray for their safety. And I pray that they would honor Jesus. But I got to tell you, if there's ever something going wrong with one of my children, or we get into an emergency situation, or let's say the tornado sirens start going off at 2 in the morning and we're going to get up and go to the basement, the prayers take on a different tone and a different level of emergency, right? The type of urgency, that is. When I pray for them in that emergency type situation, there's a different passion and there's a different direction. Probably there should not be, but there is. Peter is basically saying here, all major things in God's ultimate plan are nearing an end. He's saying all of the things that God has to do to bring Jesus back to earth, those are nearing an end. So life on earth is fast at best, and it's short at the worst, right? It's fast at best. Listen, those of you in this room who are of the oldest ages, I'm being kind in how I say that, the oldest people in the room, you know who you are. Some of you would be able to quickly tell others around you, listen, life is fast. You will blink and it will be gone. Who can raise their hand and testify to that? A lot of us in this room. Nobody under 30, raise their hand. It's coming. You'll figure it out. I used to drive me nuts, people saying, life's just going to pass you by. Cherish every moment. I was like, oh my goodness, please don't tell me that again. They're so right. Life moves so quickly, and it will. Life is fast at best and very short at the worst. We need to make the most of our time. So right here in this scripture, we see that Peter teaches the same idea. And some 2,000 years later, we're reading it now. And so we think Peter said the end of all things is at hand. Was Peter wrong? It's been 2,000 years since then. No, I don't think he was wrong. I would say the end of all things is at hand. Let me explain to you what I mean. I think Paul said it best in Romans chapter 13. You don't have to turn there. If you're taking notes, write down Romans 13, 11. In Romans 13, 11, listen to what Paul said. He says, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from your sleep. For salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. You see, there's the idea of the end of all things is at hand. You need to know that Jesus' return, it is exactly 40 minutes closer to the return of Jesus than it was when we had baptism today. You see how fast time flies? It's that much quicker. Time flies by. We are nearing the end. We are nearing a time where at any moment Jesus could return. So the idea is that we need to be diligent in our praying. Salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. And because of that, we should be urgent in our perspective. Now I'll tell you, a lot of folks like to take this passage in 1 Peter and really focus on how do we know the end is at hand. And they want to go into all the prophecy and all the scripture that talks about that. And I'll be honest with you, I enjoy as much as anyone learning about the eschatology, about the end times, and learning about what it's going to be like when Jesus returns and the second coming of Christ and the rapture and all the different things that will happen and all the things that are going to take place. And I get excited knowing about those things and learning about them as well. But if we're not careful, we'll get so bogged down in worrying about the details of what's going to come first and what's going to come next. We can get all messed up and not take time to do what's most important. I've heard when I was in college, it was as a religion major, you can bet there were many a debate about, are you a premillennial viewpoint? Are you an amillennial viewpoint? And I always love what the old preacher said, I'm a panmillennial viewpoint. It's all going to pan out in the end. Whatever happens, it's going to pan out. It's going to be okay. I can live with that one myself. I love how Warren Wiersbe wrote it. Great theologian, and wrote many commentaries, and I've used a number of them in most preparations for my sermons. And Warren Wiersbe writes it this way. Listen to this. He said, early in my ministry, I gave a message on prophecy that sought to explain everything. I have since filed away that outline and will never look at it again, except when I need to be humbled, he said. He said, a pastor friend who suffered through that entire message came up to me after the service and said this, brother, you must be on the planning committee for the return of Christ. And he said, I got his point, but he made it even a little more pertinent when he leaned forward and quietly said, I've moved from the planning committee to the welcoming committee. And that's good. Listen, friends, you're not on the planning committee for Jesus returning, but you are most definitely on the welcoming committee. So as you and I are part of the welcoming committee for the bride of Christ, Jesus is going to return with his bride. Whether it happens while you're alive or not, we need to live our lives like we are on the welcoming committee. So what would the welcoming committee? Have you ever been a part of a plan to have a party for someone who was being welcomed home? Well, first of all, it's a party, right? You celebrate, you prepare, and you invite all the people who want to come and be a part of that. That's part of our calling as the welcoming committee for Jesus. He gives a good answer for what the welcoming committee should be doing with the rest of these verses. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8. He says, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality. And he continues on. Let's look verse by verse. Verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Now notice, this is not an obscure verse in the New Testament. This is not the only place where God gives a man the verse to say, above all, love each other deeply. Over and over, we see this idea that love is supreme in the Christian life. It is shared over and over. Peter says it. Paul says it. Jesus says it. Jesus says it in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 36. Listen to what Jesus says. Someone said to him, teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. Listen, don't miss that. When Peter says, above all, love each other deeply because love covers over a multitude of sins, he gets that cue from Jesus because Peter heard Jesus say, the greatest commandment in all the Bible is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind and love your neighbor as yourself, and all of the law and all of the prophets hinge on those two. Here's my question. How many believers do you know who are all about the law of God but not so about the love of God? We have to be about the love of God. Everything else hangs in the balance off of that. There's a devotion that my wife has been doing with a few friends, and she shared it with me, and so now I'm doing it, and it's powerful. There's some words. It's Pastor Tim Manning. He's a pastor in Oklahoma City that wrote this devotion, and I want to read to you a little bit from day 8 of this devotion. Just listen to this. There are two phrases that are so powerful, I want you to commit them to memory, but here's what he said. He's speaking of this verse, love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, love your neighbor as yourself. This is what he says. I'm not sure that we treat the great command like it's the greatest commandment. I have the conviction that if love isn't easy, we don't give it. Often we only offer our love when it doesn't require much effort. We love our families, we love our hobbies, we love our donuts. Oh, I meant to say food, but he said donuts, so I'll say it too. We love the things that are easy. But this world needs people who love in face of disagreement, rejection, even hatred. I wonder what would happen if we had an out-of-control type of love, one without conditions, fears, barriers, qualifiers, or protectors. What if we loved when it wasn't easy or convenient? What if we loved God and we loved others recklessly? We've all had moments where we could have extended and given our love away, but instead we chose to do nothing. Listen, friends, if you're writing things down, write down this next phrase. Doing nothing is the silent killer of the gospel. Doing nothing is the silent killer of the gospel. It's sort of like boiling our faith down to reducing sin. We can easily think that not doing certain things makes us good and holy, but it's the opposite. It's doing something that makes us followers of Jesus. Love sits at the center of a life engaged in doing things that matter. In the parable known as the Good Samaritan, Jesus paints a picture of what it means to love without abandon, or love with abandon. He says this: the Samaritan didn't only see the need, but he chose to do something. The story compares the Samaritan's actions to a priest and a Levite who chose to do nothing. It's interesting that the two people who were religious people who claimed to love God, yet they avoided the messy, hard situations. How many times do we do this in life, the author says. We love it when it's easy, when we are good people, but seem to go neutral when reckless love is required. And here's the next phrase I want you to remember. The danger for most of us is not that we'll become bad people who don't care about the things that matter. No, listen to this. The danger is that we will become good people who don't do anything that matters. Listen, friends, those are powerful statements. Loving others matters. Loving fellow believers matters. Loving people who don't know Jesus matters. And loving those who persecute us, it matters. That agape kind of love, God's kind of love, it goes a long way in relationships, in gospel influence, and displaying God's glory. So, can I remind us here today, we spent all summer talking about loving one another in our Romans 12 series, but here's a reminder again: above all, love each other deeply. Love each other deeply. That's God's call for you. That's God's call for me. So, what else would the Jesus Welcoming Committee do? Look at verse 9, 1 Peter 4:9. It says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. This is a practical way to live out the love mentioned in verse 8. You show hospitality without grumbling. What's interesting is if you really do a word study in the scripture, you'll find that this word hospitality almost always only means showing kindness to strangers and guests. It's not about showing kindness to your family. Now, that's something that we sort of just assume it means as well, but or friends. It really means showing hospitable kindness to people you don't know, strangers and guests. And so what's interesting, though, is that Peter says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. So what does that mean? It means that you and I are called by God, by the definition of the word and by Peter's definition, we are called to be kind and inviting to strangers and acquaintances alike. And what I have come to realize in my own life is that is 100% impossible to do in a passive way. You have to choose to do it. You have to choose to be hospitable. No one's hospitable on accident. We must choose to be kind and inviting to others. Now remember, we've been working on this month and next, asking all of our folks to live out this gift plan. It's G-I-F-T. Remember, each week we're asking you to greet someone at church, to invite someone to come to church, to follow up with someone that you've had a conversation with in a hospitable way, and to thank someone for serving. That's hospitality done on purpose. But I want to challenge us today. Let's don't just do that at church. Let's carry that over into our homes, into our workplaces, and into our neighborhoods. Let's try to do all those things. Greet someone in your neighborhood. Listen, we live in a day and age, you may never see a neighbor. Because people have electric garage door openers, that's the day that things changed. The day that people could raise their garage door and go in and park their car and close the door without having to do it manually. Everything changed. People don't see each other outside anymore. And so I want to encourage you, when you raise that garage door opener and you pull in your driveway, get out and look around. Wave to the neighbors. Look for somebody. Greet a neighbor. Find someone. If you've got a neighbor you haven't met yet, and the truth be told, in a room this size, I bet there's a lot of us that have a neighbor we've not even introduced ourselves to yet. I'm not telling you to feel bad about it. What I'm saying is it's easy. We live in a very private and sheltered world. But go out of your way. Go knock on a door. Put you on a white shirt and a black tie and go knock on the door. I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Don't do that part. But go knock on the door. And just introduce yourself. Let them know who, greet someone with kindness. It will be a blessed thing to do. Listen, let's all be honest and say our neighborhoods are better when you know those in your neighborhood. What a blessing it is to know people around us, the different people, the ones who know Jesus, the ones who don't. People who are living their life. You see the houses you pass by where all the cars are covered over with frost this time of year a little bit, and nobody's started them or got them ready for church, and all the lights are out, and you know they're not headed to church. You think, man, what would a simple invitation do? Well, don't go knock early on a Sunday morning, but maybe Saturday afternoon. Greet someone. Greet you. Do this in your neighborhood. Do it in your workplace. We all work with people. Here's what I have learned. Everyone can think back to middle school and high school. Now, for some of us, that was just right now. For others of us, you got to go back a long way in your memory. Whatever the case may be, go back. We all can remember, because we've all been there, where there was someone, more than one probably, someone that just didn't have a lot of friends. They just didn't. They were not the most social person. Maybe social things were awkward for them. Maybe they were much more of an introvert and they preferred the silence. It was to an extreme. Whatever the case may be, we all know people like that. And we tend to think in those teenage years, we want to encourage teenagers, listen, reach out to others and sit at the table with them and be kind to them. But I got to tell you, it's real easy later in life as adults to realize that those same people grow up to be the same people later. And quite often, even in our workplaces, there are those that do not have the connections and friendships that others do. So what I would challenge you to do, a simple way to live out showing hospitality to one another without grumbling, one of the simplest ways to do it is to just work the gift plan, G-I-F-T, with people at your workplace. Find that one that maybe people are not that social with. Find that one who struggles to be social. Find that one who just needs a friend, just needs someone to invite them to church, or someone to just follow up and say, hey, saw you were out last week. Everything good? Just check on them. You may say, Chris, is that really something worthy of a gospel message on a Sunday morning? Friends, that is the gospel. I don't mean greeting someone is physically the only part of the gospel, but I hope you understand that the gospel begins with a greeting. You're going to ever share the gospel with someone, you're going to speak to someone. You're going to live it out. We got to show that. So we can live that out in such a powerful way. I would encourage us all to do it with our neighbors, with our friends, those around us, acquaintances. Let's live that out. Let's keep going. What else would the Jesus Welcoming Committee do? Look at verses 10 and 11. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, verse 11 does not mean those are the only ways that we are part of the welcoming committee. That's not the only ways to show hospitality. That's not the only ways to serve. And that's not the only ways to love. These are a sampling from the command of verse 10. The basic idea is this, that you and I are to be good stewards of God's grace by using the gifts he has given us to serve others. It brings glory to God through Jesus Christ, it says right here, when you and I use our gifts for the kingdom of God. Some of you will remember, if you've been around a while, a few years back, we did a series through Discovering Our Shape. It's more than just our spiritual gifts, because the reality is for years, we've talked about just finding your spiritual gift, but you may not know what to do with that gift or even how to find it. So we launched into a program, and we still use it for our Next Steps class, where we help people discover their shape. And it's an acronym, and it stands for this. The S is your spiritual gifts. We want to discover what our spiritual gift is. That's a supernatural gift that God has empowered you with to edify the body of God and to edify the body of believers and glorify God. If you're a believer in this room, you have a spiritual gift, at least one, if not more. I am a firm believer that mine, that the gifts that God, through the Holy Spirit, that God the Holy Spirit has given me, have changed over the years. Now, that may throw some of you for a loop for a moment, but I fully believe at different seasons in my life, God has equipped me supernaturally to be able to live that out. And I don't necessarily have the exact same spiritual gifts now that I did 20 years ago in ministry. I fully believe that because I've seen it in my own life. But what about you? What's your spiritual gift? Don't assume because you had one 35 years ago that that's still the same thing God's trying to do in your life now. So discover what your spiritual gift is. Then H is your heart. It's your passion. What are you passionate about? Where do you find your passion? Then A is your abilities. What do you have the ability to be able to do? If Don said to me, Chris, Drew's got to be out. He plays the trumpet. I need you to play the trumpet Sunday. This would be a bad day. You people would not want to come back. I can't play the trumpet. I cannot play any kind of instrument like that. I'd love to be able to, but I can't do it. So that's not my ability. So I'm not going to sign up and say, I've been given the gift of edifying and I love, so I'm good for the worship team. So how about putting me on the trumpet? No, that's not for me. Don't have the ability. Listen, friends, learn your own abilities. We've all heard this before, but I just want to remind us again, the Disney philosophy of life is not true. I'm a big Disney fan, I'm fine with that, but their philosophy of life is not true, that if you dream it, you can achieve it. That's not true. Is it? I mean, I dream all kinds of things I can't do. If you don't have the ability to do something, you're not going to have the ability to do it. So just watch any of the beginning seasons of American Idol and the people who are trying out, and you'll see not everybody has the ability they think they have. You dream it does not mean you can achieve it. So what I would say to you is you discover your abilities. It's part of your shape. And then you have the P. It's your personality. Listen, I look right down here and see Cindy Sparkman sitting right there. She has the perfect personality to work with preschoolers. She is great at it. I mean, they have so much fun. It's the kind of thing you want to go back there and be a part of that. And she likes to do that. But there's probably certain things we could ask her to do. She said, that's not my personality. It's not for me. There are others of us in this room that if we had to say to you, listen, Miss Cindy really needs some help today. Can you go sit in with 13 four-year-olds and help them for the next hour? You're going to come out of there needing a pill. I mean, because that's just not something you can do. See, it's not in your personality. You might have the gift of service that makes you want to say yes, but listen, your personality needs to say no. And it's okay to say no. So figure out what your personality is and what fits for you. And then the E is your experience, your life experiences. Everyone in this room has different experiences. You've been through some things that make you an expert in certain areas of life. How to help people through a difficult time. How to help people in certain ways. Some of you have walked some roads I've never had to walk. And so there have been times when I knew I was going to have to go minister to someone that I've called certain ones of you to say, look, you've been down this road. Would you go with me? Because I need someone who understands. I want them to have someone who understands. So part of discovering your shape when it comes to living out what these two verses say here in this passage are realizing who God's equipped you to be. You're unique. You're the only you that God created. You're the expert you. And so you discover your shape, your spiritual gifts, your passions, your heart, your passions, your abilities, your personality, and your experiences. You discover your shape, and you say, God, now use me. See, that's what this passage is encouraging us to do. Use the gifts that God has given you. You are unique. Now, why would you use those? Because someone's watching you, someone's listening to you, and somebody is supposed to see and experience God's grace in you. How do I know it? Look at what he says again at the end of verse 11. Whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that everything God in everything God may be glorified. Right there. As you use your gifts, he'll be glorified. Look back at verse 10. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. You are a manager, a steward of the grace of God. So as you serve and live out your shape, you are dispersing and you are displaying and managing the grace of God for others to see. It's a big deal. No matter what the gift is, no matter what the shape, whatever it is God has called you to do. Remember what I read that Tin Manin said just a few moments ago? The danger is not that most of us will become bad people who don't care about things that matter. No, the danger is that we'll become good people who don't do the things that matter. Our service matters. Our actions matter. Our love matters. It is the glory of God at work in us to reflect back the same glory to God. You see, it's God's glory in us reflecting God's glory. We get to be a part of that. What an amazing thing. There's an illustration. It's been used a number of times. It says this: the second largest object in the sky after the sun is the moon. It has always fascinated mankind. It's inspired poems, songs, and movies. It's always been associated with romance. While there are countless references to the light of the moon, by the light of the silvery moon, we could sing that, but we won't. The fact that the moon does not have any light of its own. Its light is simply a reflection of the sun. Even more interesting, the moon causes the eclipse of the sun when it passes between the sun and the earth so that the great star is partially or wholly obscured. We Christians are a lot like the moon. We have no light of our own, but we are simply reflections of the light of the Son of God in us. So we can either reflect the brilliance of his light or we can obstruct it and obscure it for others to see. What I would challenge you today is this: may we, as part of the Jesus Welcoming Committee, may we reflect the light of the sun, the S-O-N, more than the S-U-N. May we reflect the light of the sun, and may we show God's glory to others around us. So what's the next step for you today? What's the next step for me? In light of this passage and what it shares, here's a few things I would say to you. First, we want to give proper perspective to our prayers. We want to make sure that we don't think everything's an emergency, but that we do look with urgency, that the end of all things is at hand. Life is getting shorter and shorter, and we need to do our best that others might know him, that others might know about his glory and come to know him. So we pray with urgency, we pray with passion, and we pray with focus. Maybe for some, it's to take on this phrase, above all, love each other deeply, above all, that love requires action. For some of us, it's a decision today to do something. It's a decision today to not let your silence be the silent killer of the gospel, to not let doing nothing be the silent killer of the gospel, that we will do something. We will love others. We will be active in how we do that. Maybe for some, it's today a decision to show kindness to strangers and acquaintances alike. It's to use that gift plan in your neighborhood, at your workplace, whatever the case may be. And then for others, maybe it's just to discover our shape so that we can serve like crazy. Just to discover the shape that God's given you. It's not just about you finding a place to serve inside this church. In fact, a lot of us will be serving way outside these walls. But we will serve Jesus as we serve others. Would you pray with me? With your heads bowed and eyes closed. Would you take a moment to reflect on that? Are your prayers, do they have any type of urgency to them, or are they more pretty passive? If you're like me, I can forget the perspective that the end of all things is at hand, and so I can lose the urgency of praying for the gospel for the world. I can lose the urgency of praying for my gospel influence in my own neighborhood and family. So what about you? Would you maybe take a moment to ask God to renew that urgency in you? Maybe for you, it's that you want to make sure that you love others above all, that it becomes the priority in your life. Maybe for you, it's discovering your shape and serving like crazy. Maybe for you, you've just simply not been serving, and it's time that you find a way to do so because you know God's glory is shown through it, and you know that we can direct others to see him and his goodness. So whatever God would say to you, my prayer is that you would live that out as well. Maybe you're here and you're like the Haskews or the Maddens, and you say, today I want to unite with this church. I want to be an official part of this faith family. I want to make a difference for the kingdom of God as I'm a part of this family here. Maybe for you, you're like Cruz and you say, I want to be baptized. I want everyone here to know, and I want Jesus to know that I follow him. I have him in my life. I've been saved by his grace. So now I will take this step of obedience. Whatever God is saying to you, would you be obedient to him as we sing together? And then you can come and pray. You can come see me. Father God, please have your way among us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.